Now, if you've not been with us, this is our second session on understanding the necessity of prayer. We're going to be together tomorrow night and then on Tuesday night. While you're turning there, I've just got to read this cute story. I got this in the mail from a missionary friend in Mexico, Mexico City. David and Robin Sheffield, they're doing a wonderful work down there. It's kind of a cute story. The reason I'm wanting to read it is because we need to really be proficient in the Word of God concerning prayer. Amen? We don't just need to casually study the subject. I mean, we need to really get into it. And this story is called The Good Samaritan Revised Edition. Why do I need to go to Sunday school or study the Bible? You've heard that, I'm sure. I don't know who wrote this. This is the author unknown. It says, the following may be an example of how a little learning, everybody say a little learning.
A little learning.
We don't want just a little learning. We want to learn. Is of doubtful value. A man who is not well versed in the Scripture, was not as well versed in the Scripture as he pretended to be, was asked to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Now here's his version. He didn't do much studying in the Word. Once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked him. And he went on, but he didn't have any money, and he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him 10 talents of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Then he got into a chariot and was driving furiously when his hair was caught in the limb of a tree. And he hung there many days, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves and 2 fishes. Folks, we don't want to be this way about prayer. One night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife, Delilah, came along and cut off his hair. So he fell to the stony ground, but he got up and went on. And it began to rain, so he found himself in a cave to live in. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. It gets worse. Then he went into Jericho, and he wandered around town for 3 years preaching with no clothes on. And he said, go thou and do likewise. Then one day he looked up and saw old Queen Jezebel sitting high upon her balcony. And she laughed at him, and he said, throw her down. And they threw her down, and he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments, they picked up 12 basketfuls, besides women and children. And they said, blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, now, whose wife will she be in the judgment day? That was really good. My missionary friend, that was his first sermon in Mexico, by the way. No. The reason I took the time to read that is I think it adequately illustrates, humorously but pitifully, many times how we can approach a subject and think we know a lot about it, and we don't know as much as we thought. And I think prayer is exactly the same way. And let's look in chapter 22 and begin with verse 30. He says, I sought for a man among them. This is God speaking. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, we said this morning that, yes, God is sovereign, but he's qualified his sovereignty. Everybody say qualified.
Qualified.
In other words, when he created the world and he gave the title deed to the man and to the woman, at that point, he was saying, I'm going to work through the world, into the world, through you. I'm going to counsel with you. And thereby doing, he qualified his sovereignty in the earth. Himself, he did that. He said, I'm going to work through the man and through the woman. That's the channel of authority that I'm going to come into this world that I've created. I willfully give you dominion in this earth. So he's saying here, I've got to have a man. Look at verse 3. He says, I've got to have a man that will stand in the gap so that we could avert a tragedy that's about to happen. And that is, they've sown sin, and therefore they're supposed to reap judgment. He said, but I'm a merciful God. If somebody would just pray, I would hold back for a season so that they could have time to repent, more time. Well, look at verse 31. Therefore, he says, have I poured out mine indignation upon them? Why? Because nobody would pray. Nobody would stand in the gap. Nobody would intercede. That's what the passage is about. He says, I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath, their own way. Everybody say their own way.
Their own way.
See, God wasn't up there saying, well, you know, I just think you need a whipping. It's about time you need a whipping. He was saying, your own way. The seed that you've sown in sin, it's going to come upon your own head. However, if I could have found somebody to pray and stand in the gap, we could have pushed it back a little bit to give you more time. But nobody was found. So he says, their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, review in your notes, if you would, prayer necessity number 1. If you didn't write this down this morning, write it down. We said God can work only in response to the prayers of men. And I'm using that generic, men and women. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. Now, let me give you prayer necessity number two, and we'll look at some new material. Prayer necessity number two, write this down. God requires prayer before moving in human affairs. This is similar, but it's somewhat different. God requires prayer before moving in human affairs, even when His will is to do something. God requires prayer before moving in human affairs, even when it's His will to do something. In other words, just because it's God's will, that doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. And I think that is the crux of the whole issue, and that's why we have to pray. The title of this series is Understanding the Necessity of Prayer. Why do you need to pray? I mean, you know, God's God. He can get the job done, His own way. No, He's got to have a channel to release the authority into the earth and give Him access into human affairs, and that's where prayer comes in. Amen. John Wesley, remember that quote. It seems that God is limited by prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. Now, turn a few pages, and let's go to chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, and I want to show you an amazing passage. In fact, if I were just to try to paraphrase this to you, I'm sure you'd be doubtful of what I was saying. Ezekiel 36, and let's begin with verse 24. Now, I want you to count, or make a mental note, maybe mark it in your Bible, how many times the phrase, "I will," is used in the passage we're about to read, where God is saying, "I will do it, I will, I will, I will, I will." Verse 25, or 24. He says, "For I will." Everybody say, "I will."
I will.
He says, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." And it's implied, "I will." Everybody say, "I will."
I will.
"Bring you into your own land. Then will I." Everybody say, "Will I."
Will I.
You getting the point? God says, "I'm going to do something." He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Are you getting the point? God's saying, "I want to do this. I'm going to do it. This is my will. I've declared it. I've written it. It shall be." Now, here's my point. Is it automatically going to happen just because God said it? Obviously not, but you would think so, correct? If God says, "I'm going to do it," then you would think it's going to happen. All right? We won't take the time to read the entire passage. Skip down to verse 37 where he's winding this section up. "Thus saith the Lord God." Now, you mark this in your Bible. He says, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." That's my point. He's saying, even though I've declared, "I will, I will, I will, I will yet for all of this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." In other words, you're going to have to seek me and, as Kim used that word, cooperate with me and give me access to perform my will on the earth. Now, isn't that powerful?
Good.
He says, "I will yet for all of this. Even though I've determined it, even though I've written it, even though I've prophetically spoken it through Ezekiel, I will yet for all of this be inquired of." What does that mean? Come into His presence and ask Him to do it. Come into His presence and seek Him. Begin to speak it in the earth. Begin to prophetically proclaim it. Begin to pray it. Begin to release it. Why? Because of that principle. He's committed the dominion of the earth into the hands of who? Camels?
People.
Cats and dogs? Angels. Surely they're more worthy. Who? Men and women. And therefore, he says, "I am going to yet for all this be inquired of to do it." Now, ask yourself this question. What is God's will up to this point in your understanding for your life? Surely you must have some idea. You say, "Well, it's God's will for me to have the job I'm on." Maybe you can say that much. It's God's will for me to stay married. If I'm married, that much, amen. Is it automatically going to happen? "I will yet for all of this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." Now, I'm telling you, this is a shocking realization, what I'm teaching. It's shocking realization. When you begin to get a hold of this, you understand the necessity of prayer. Hello. You begin to understand, hey, if I don't pray just because God said it, that doesn't mean it's going to happen. I've got to cooperate and birth it forth. I remember when Martha delivered Ryan, our little 21-month-old boy, built like a tank. And I was able to be right there in the delivery room. In fact, I was at a meeting on a Tuesday night. I called home because I knew it was close. And I said, how you doing? And she said, well, I'm doing fine. So I thought I had plenty of time. So I kind of get in the car, and I'm casually we're loading up and getting ready to go. So I said, I better call again just before I leave here, because it was like 12 o'clock at night by this time, and I was close enough that I could make it home in about 3 hours. I called again. I said, how you doing? She said, I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to have the baby. I said, I'll be there as quick as possible. Man, we got in the car. We flew home. Well, not home. Actually, I called from the perimeter of Atlanta, and she'd already left, so I went straight to the hospital. And I remember going into the hospital, and, you know, I'd worked in a hospital, so you'd think it'd be comfortable in a hospital. Dear Lord, I got there, and it was about 3 in the morning by this time, and I filled out the papers, and I said, my wife's going to have a baby, and I got my credit cards out and everything like that, my insurance papers, and after I filled, I said, wait, is this Northside Hospital? Am I at the right hospital? Because Martha wasn't there yet, you know. I beat her there. So, because it was on the other side of Atlanta. So finally they came and they got there. And I remember the contraction time. And we'd gone through all these courses, you know, breathe, do this, rubber ankles and all. I forgot everything, man. But I remember, I remember one guy told me on the way home, the guy that was traveling with me that night, he said, just act like you know what you're doing. I thought that was smart, you know. So I got in there, and really I had forgotten everything we'd learned, all these breathing patterns and everything. And I walked in there, and Martha, she was hurting, and she was starting to lose it. And I just said, no, we've had the course. We know what we're doing. Dear God, I think we know what we're doing, you know. Rub the toes, rub the ankle, you know. I just did something, you know, to make it look like I knew what I was doing. And all of a sudden it was time, you know, it dilated to what it's supposed to be, and rolled her into the actual delivery room. And I was standing right there. And, of course, she was having to cooperate. Come on now, that's what I'm talking about. Prayer is cooperation. Write this in your notes. Prayer is the contraction of God's will. Prayer is the contraction of God's will. You see, it's been prophesied. It's been declared. However you want to put it, God says, I want to do this in your life. I'm going to do this in your life. You're pregnant with the vision. The thing's formulated within you. But the time is coming. You need to begin to cooperate and not fight and not resist. Begin to cooperate to bring forth God's will into reality. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Yes.
And, of course, she was having to push and all this stuff. And I can remember when I remember Ryan's first expression. It's eternally embedded in my consciousness. When his little head popped out. And, of course, we didn't know it was. I thought it was a boy, but we weren't sure. And I remember he came out, his face was so wrinkled up. He was trying to scream, but he wasn't able to scream at that point, hanging half out, you know. And he kind of looked around like, dear God, what kind of place is this, you know. And, man, he came out, and it was just awesome. I mean, you know, I don't see how people that don't believe in God at that point, you know, cannot believe in a creator of some kind. And, boy, we put Ryan right up there, and we'd been talking to him all during the pregnancy. I'd lay hands, and we'd pray over the stomach and talk. I'd talk to Ryan, call him by name. And so I'd say, we've got your room ready. We just wallpapered 2 walls today. You know, looks nice. We didn't use girl stuff. It looked like a guy. And so, man, he was screaming, ah! You know, put him right up on Martha's belly. And I just began to talk to him. And now this may just be a little fatherly stuff here. I'm maybe getting over into, I've left teaching, I've gone into preaching maybe. But I think he knew my voice. I do. Because I began to talk, and boy, he just quieted right down. But I want to tell you, in a birthing process, it goes a whole lot smoother if you've had a little training, if you're psychologically prepared, if you're emotionally prepared, and if you cooperate instead of resist, and you've got somebody to help you. And that all ties into the analogy of prayer. Contracting, birthing that thing in prayer. You know, that's what it says in Romans, groaning in the Spirit. I don't mean that means walking around going, oh, you know, like some churches do. Oh, you know, just all your screaming and belly aching isn't necessarily going to produce anything. Hello. But then on the other hand, we need to get loosened up a little bit. Amen. I grew up Presbyterian, and dear Lord, you know, we had a hard time with silent prayer. Much less groaning and travailing in the Spirit. And, you know, God always puts you in the right place at the right time. Everybody say the right place?
Right place.
At the right time.
At the right time.
Have you ever taken a guest to a meeting and you want it to be just the right meeting? It's never just the right meeting. Well, somebody took me to a Pentecostal eating meeting. That's what we call them in the South, eating meeting. That means you're going to have a meeting and you're going to eat. So we had about 30, 40 people around, you know, and I'm telling this for points, you see. You got to learn to pray to birth things into reality. And a lot of times our past tradition of dignification is going to hinder you from accomplishing God's best in your life. You're going to have to learn how to loosen up and really pray and seek God. So we were getting ready to have the eating part of the meeting. And we all joined hands. That wasn't unusual as a Presbyterian background, joined hands. And they said, Brother Peebles, would you please ask the blessing over the food? Glory to God, I got my composure. And I wanted to be sure to pray to the Father, not to Jesus. You know, I was really concentrating on, you know, all the mechanics of this thing. And I said, let us pray. Our Father, and that's the last I heard of my prayer. Man, this is a Pentecostal group. Oh, glory to God, hallelujah. And man, their hands were going like this, you know. And I was going, dear Lord, it's just chicken, man. It's just chicken. And after, it seemed to me like 15 minutes. I doubt if it was that long. But after, I was going, amen, amen. It's time to eat. But you know, we need shaking up once in a while, amen? Hello? You're going to have to learn how to pray and cooperate with God. If you're more comfortable on your knees, then get on your knees when you pray. I like to pace back and forth. I like to pace back and forth because, I don't know, it's just something about action. You know, maybe it's a faith action that I have in my mind. And I just begin to pray and seek God. Because if it's God's will, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. We're going to have to cooperate with God. Look what he says there. He says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Verse 37. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flocks, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It's going to happen when God wills it. And number two, verse 37, when you inquire of him to do it for you. Prayer is the contraction of God's will. Go to the very next chapter, chapter 37. Let's turn our attention to two areas. Put this in your notes. Number one, we want to look at the outward transaction. Put that in your notes. Number one, we want to look at the outward transaction of prayer. Or you could say the visible transaction of prayer. And then secondly, we want to look at the invisible transaction of prayer. In other words, what happens that you can see and what happens that you cannot see. Let's start with what you can see. Don't you like that when you see your prayers answered? All right, chapter 37. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So let's get the picture. The Spirit of God either literally or took Ezekiel's spirit and lifted it up and set him down in a valley of bones. I tend to believe, now this is personal here, I tend to believe that he literally was put down in a death camp of the Nazi regime and literally saw the bones of the Jewish people that were desolate, symbolic of the suffering that Israel was going to go through. I think he literally saw that. If you've ever seen some photographs of World War II when those first men went in there, literally piles of bones, human bones, literally. So he's in this place. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Everybody say, can these bones live?
Can these bones live?
He answered, O Lord, thou knowest. That's a good answer. When the Lord talks to you, just say, Lord, you know. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if it's God's will for these bones to come together, and you know the story, if it's God's will for these bones to stand up, if it's God's will for the sinew and the flesh to come upon these bones, and then to march forth in an army, well, then it just should happen. Not until somebody speaks in the spirit of prophecy under these bones will it happen. Put this in your notes. Prayer carries with it a spirit of prophecy. Prayer is prophetic in its very nature. Prayer is prophetic in its very nature. I mean, you wouldn't be praying if you weren't thinking about the future. I mean, if you've been praying about the past, you need to get a lot of my tape sets. He says, prophesy upon these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you. Now, you see, Ezekiel is standing there saying it as though God were saying it. Now, that is the whole point of prayer. God says, I want to do this. You discover God's will, and then you must speak it and pray God's will into the spirit realm. You know, we know a lot about, and we've had a lot of teaching on seeds, the sowing and the reaping. And in some ways, I suppose, it's unfortunate that we've mainly taught that from the money side. When the truth is, the main seeds that you'll ever sow in life are invisible seeds of the Spirit. Sowing in the Spirit. Prayer is a seed that's going forth. You see, you need to look at it like that. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied. Everybody say, as I prophesied. I want to tell you, God is calling the church in general to prayer. He's dealing with all the ministers on prayer, if they're listening. He's dealing to the body of Christ on prayer. And in particular, he's dealing with you on prayer. If you'll pray, something will happen. Hello. If you'll pray. I said, if you'll pray. And there's no such thing as microwave praying. You know, we like the burritos that you can pop in 80% for 3 minutes. Boop! And it's going to come out. And taste just like, you know, the Mexican deli. Well, you're not going to have that in prayer. There's no such thing as 80%. Well, I guess there is. Some people have been going 20% for 30 seconds. And then they wonder why great things aren't happening. I tell you, to the degree that we pray, that's to the degree that the bones will start shaking. That's to the degree that the dryness will leave and life will come into our situations. He says, as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man. I believe the wind is representative of the Spirit of God here. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. I tell you, God is looking not only for the army of the natural Israel, but God is interested in this hour of restoring spiritual Israel, the body of Jesus Christ, not only to its former glory, but way beyond that. And he wants us to stand up an exceeding great army because we have a job to do in this world today. And it's going to happen when we start praying. When we pray, things will happen. Now, that's the outward or the visible transaction that takes place. When you pray, things are going to start happening. Noise is going to start occurring. Circumstances are going to come together. God's going to put it together for you. Let's look at what happens in the invisible realm. The invisible transaction. Go with me to Daniel 10. Because I think the greatest hindrance to prayer is that the church in general, and we as individuals in particular, have bought the lie of the devil. And that is, well, you're not seeing anything happen, so why keep on praying? Hello. If you can't see it, if you can't taste it, if you can't touch it, then it's just not real. That's what's been implied. But when we begin to see that when I'm praying all by myself, my wife and I have a beautiful home in Atlanta that the Lord's provided for us. And we have a basement room that's been finished off, like a family room area. And then attached to that is an office area. And instead of watching the idiot box every night, we've started to change our priorities. Did you know you can measure your priorities by where you're putting your time? Yes. I don't care what you put on paper. Where you're putting your time is where your priorities are.
Good.
And you know, they used to call them dumb idols. Remember Paul says that? You were carried away with dumb idols. They're not dumb anymore. They speak. Channel 2. Channel 5. There's a whole bunch of them now. And we've taken the little finger. It's called the thumb. We've put it right on that button and go, press. Put your finger out there. I want to show you how to do it so you'll know how to do it when you get home. Now go, press, press. Do it again. And then we've gone downstairs through the family room into the office area, and we've put up one of the big posters from National Geographic of the political world. And we spend time praying. Just the two of us. Outwardly, it doesn't seem like anything fantastic's taking place there. I don't believe smoke thus far has billed out from the room. I don't think neighbors see a glow over our house. We're just down there praying. But you know what? Whenever we doubt that anything's happening, we look at that map and we realize that we're transcending space and time. And whatever country we're praying over, we know that things are happening. And you're going to have to get that vision. You're going to have to look beyond the now, and you're going to have to see that in the Spirit you are accomplishing things through your prayers. That'll give you the motivation to keep praying and to want to pray. Well, Daniel didn't give up, praise God. Look in verse 2, chapter 10, Daniel 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's really seeking God. Let's go, for the sake of time, over to verse 8. An angel appears to him in all of his glory. He says, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Now look at me. When you start talking about prayer, when you start talking about what we can accomplish in the Spirit, one of the first things that's going to happen in your life, and you need to know that it's normal, so don't be set back by it, is that you're going to start to feel unworthy. You're going to start to look at your own abilities in the past, well, the way you've missed it, and it says your comeliness, look, your comeliness was turned in me into corruption. In other words, you're going to start, as I'm talking about this, already you're saying, well, you know, you're starting to justify things. Well, you know, I think watching TV is all right. I didn't say it was wrong. You're going to start thinking, well, you know, I haven't been praying like I ought to. That's probably why I'm in the mess I'm in. You see? And you can start getting set back. Don't do that. It's natural and normal to have what I call a holy dissatisfaction. Everybody say holy dissatisfaction. Praise God. I'm glad I get sometimes disturbed or dissatisfied within my spirit. You know why? Because I believe that's God causing me to be thirsty to draw men to himself. Now, I'm not saying, you know, God's going to put evil things on you. I'm just saying there'll be a thing in your spirit where you feel dissatisfied with where you are, and God's going to begin to draw you unto himself. That's what I call a holy dissatisfaction. Well, he goes on, and he says, yet, verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was toward the ground. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees. So he's gone from flat on his face, now he's on all fours, basically, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, now let's really look carefully at these next verses. He says, fear not, Daniel. You know this. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, mark this, thy words were heard. Mark that part. Thy what was heard? Well, I guess God just showed up because, you know, we needed chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, and, you know, we had to write this vision down. No, the reason God showed up is because the words of Daniel's prayers were heard. Now, we've seen what happens outwardly in the visible transaction. The bones will come together, the circumstances will change, the Spirit of God will do that. But what transpires in the invisible realm is that your words literally are going forth into the spirit realm, instantly being heard at the mercy seat, and instantly the angels of God are going into motion, And they encounter at that point a spiritual warfare, which is why we have what I call the waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase. Everybody say, I like the waiting phase. By faith. You were a little bit better on the by faith part. But did you know how we go through the waiting phase is extremely important in our Christian lives? I used to think the waiting phase was just dig in and hang on. That's where God's building your character. That's where iron's being put in your backbone. That's where you're being built for greater storms, for greater battles, for bigger Goliaths, for greater projects. Moving from the degree of glory to another degree, just moving on up, you see. But you'll never do it if you don't know how to handle the waiting phase. And you'll never be able to handle the waiting phase if you're not understanding what's going on between the time of asking and the time of receiving. Your words have gone up into the heavenlies, instantly heard in the name of Jesus, and then the battle begins to take place to bring it back down into the realm of the earth. Thy words. Everybody say, thy words.
Thy words.
Well, I just think God, you know, He knows your heart. I don't think you really have to pray. Thy words. You see, thy words were heard. Hold your finger there. We'll come back to there, but let's go back over to, let's go to Revelation. We've not been there yet. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. This is quite an amazing passage in itself. Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at one little verse. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, and let's look at verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. Everybody say golden vials.
Golden vials.
Does somebody say cups of gold? Is that what another version says?
Golden bowls.
Golden bowls. I call them bottles. All right. Golden vials, or little bottles, little containers, full of odors or incense, which are, say it, the prayers of the saints. Did you know your prayers are being bottled? Don't look at me like that. Look back at your Bible. Your prayers, and this lines up with what you said about that man from Korea. Your prayers are some type of literal substance unto God. If it wasn't, it couldn't be put into a container. Obviously, I don't think it's just a physical container. It's some type of container. He's saying here that God takes your prayers and somehow stores them. Well, it shouldn't be so amazing to us that God can do that. I mean, if I'm speaking here and you don't even see my microphone, and it's being transmitted by a little wire through the air back there and going on the videotape and going on the cassette tape, then we multiply it and it's out there for you to have, and you can have it and let it sit on your shelf for 10 years and come back and hear the very thing I'm saying right now, is it so far-fetched that God can take our prayers and bottle them for eternity? Uh-uh. He takes our prayers. And your prayers, the words of your prayers, the content of your prayer is extremely important. It's extremely important. I believe there's a bottle room in heaven. Glory to God. That's something like Oral would preach on. The bottle room of heaven. I believe there's a bottle room in heaven. And I believe this room, you know, there's a great vast shelves and shelves of bottles. And I believe an angel, a big angel, is out there. And so I'm down here hoping for a new van. I'm down here hoping for this or that. I'm wishing. I'm desiring. Oh, could it be? And I just believe one of the angels goes on over to the bottle room and says, can we have the bottle for Jason R. Peebles? That's P-E-E-B-L-E-S. Not Peebles, Peebles. And I believe that angel goes back in the great bottle room. Peebles, Peebles. Peoples. There it is right there. And he pulls out my little bottle and he says, yep, there's some prayers in there. And he can pour out an answer unto me. The problem is, a lot of us, we wonder what's been happening. And he goes to your bottle and he goes, shakes it. Well, we can't give him the desired van at this time. Please come back in a week and check the bottle. I literally believe something like that happens. Because your prayers are being bottled for a purpose. Your prayers can be poured out as an answer unto you. But if you're not praying, guess what? No answer. All right, now go back with me to Daniel. So, We've seen what happens in the visible transaction. You know, bones come together, there's noises, circumstances will start to arrange. What's happening invisibly? The words of your prayer are immediately heard in heaven. They're put into the container, and depending upon the timing of the Lord, they're poured out as an answer unto you. The angels are dispatched to convey that answer to you, but a war takes place. Look at verse 12. He says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God," from the first day, everybody say the first day.
First day.
Now go back to verse 2. He says, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, but from the first day, the prayer was heard, an angel was sent, but it's 21 days until it's something's happening. Back to verse 12. "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." I am come for thy words. Amen. No other reason. I'm here because you've been praying. I'm not here because God, you know, I didn't have anything to do. He said, "Angel 101, go." I'm here because you've been praying. Another passage comes to me. Hold your finger there and go with me to Acts. We're going to make it through this Daniel passage now, believe it or not. We're going to make it. Acts chapter 10. Well, I just believe that God knows, you know, your heart, and I just don't think you're real. You know, if you don't pray, God, the good Lord. There was a lady in the hospital that I worked in Hillcrest, and she always said the good Lord this and the good Lord that, and she wasn't saved whatsoever. Acts 10, let's look at verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now, this is an unsaved fellow here. "He is devout," verse 2, "a devout man, one that feared God." He was a God-fearer with all his house. Now, look at this. "Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Now, I want to tell you, there's two things God is going to keep an accurate account of, and that's your alms, your giving, and your praying. Those are two things that are extremely serious before God Almighty. Whether you're stingy or whether you're a giver. Whether you're living to get or living to give. We should be living to give. And I'm not just here talking about money. But here he says alms, money. And your prayers. Look at the next passage, next verse down there. "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him," now look what he says, the angel says this, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." His prayers had been put in a bottle, and in some way, the alms or his giving had been made account of. And because of that, and because of that only, was he chosen to be the first Gentile brought into the church. Not just because, you know, well, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, Cornelius, to the house we'll go. No, it's because you've been praying and you've been given. All right, now go back to Daniel. I tell you, this is serious. Prayer is serious. We've got to pray. Everybody say, I've got to pray. See, it's a necessity. It's not an option. All right, verse 12. "Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince," verse 13, "but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. For 21 days he was warring with what he calls a prince of Persia. He says, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." What happens in the invisible realm? What transpires or transacts in the invisible realm? A spiritual warfare. This was no earthly prince. No earthly prince could stand before an angel of God for 1 second, much less 21 days. It only took 2 angels to liquidate Sodom and Gomorrah. And no earthly individual could withstand an angel for 1 second if he had his war sword drawn. So this was a spiritual demon power appointed over that geographical area of Persia that was withstanding him. He didn't want the answer or the revelation to get through unto Daniel. But yet Daniel was praying. And because he was persistent in his prayer, the angel was able to get through. Now make some type of notation in your book there, your notebook. Our prayers are comparable to what jet fuel would be to a jet. In other words, your prayers fuel the burners of those angels. They really do. Your prayers are what the angels ride in on. If you quit praying, those angels can't come in on the beam. When you're flying in an airplane, they have very sophisticated navigation systems. And there's different types of approaches that you can make into an airport when it's cloudy weather. In other words, you visibly cannot see the ground. There's different types. One type is where there's a signal, a radio signal, literally coming out the end of that runway up into space, up into the atmosphere. And so you, if you are equipped with the right kind of instrumentation, you can lock on. They call it lock on to that beam. And literally, you can even engage your autopilot system if you have that much sophistication, and your plane will follow that beam right down through the clouds, and you'll know simply by adjusting your speed, simply by checking your instrumentation, your altitude, making sure that things are proper. But that plane will literally fall to the end of the runway. Now, you want to see a mad pilot. You get him to an airport of destination, and once he gets there, they tell him that the ILS or some other type of navigation system is out, and you're going to have to deviate 50 miles off course and go land somewhere else. That's somebody that's not very pleasant at that point. When you quit praying, I believe that's exactly what happens to those angels. They are beaming in on your prayers. Your prayers have gone up into heaven, and your prayers are being poured out into the earth. If Daniel on the 15th day had said, "Well, I don't think this is happening. I don't think this is working. I want to give my Dr. Cho prayer tapes back. I want a refund. My tape machine ate it up." And he had to quit praying on the 15th day. I literally believe that in some way it would have adversely affected the warfare, the ability of that angel of God to do warfare in the Spirit. That's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he told the story about the widow who just wouldn't give up. See, keeping that beam so those angels can war right on down. But this is extremely important for you to understand when you're praying, because it's so tempting. There you are in your little room, or maybe you're in your office, or you're at home around the kitchen and you're praying while you're doing some chores. And all of a sudden you get the feeling that, you know, I don't think I'm really doing anything. I don't think this is really, you know, helping anything. You feel so small, so insignificant. No, bless God, in the name of Jesus, you are giving God a beam to come into the affairs of people, into the affairs of nation, and alter the course of history. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. I believe that. Go with me now to Ephesians 6, and let's look very briefly at a passage that, you know, I've been guilty of teaching it so detailed on the armament of God, the different pieces, and man, we're going to get into all what the different pieces are for, and that's fine. But then it's like telling somebody to get dressed up and you forget to tell them where to go. We're all dressed up in the armor of God, and we've never taught them what to do when you're in the armor of God. Ephesians 6, and let's look at verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." He says, put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say the whole armor.
The whole armor.
He says, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles means plans, strategies, or schemes. That one verse ought to dispel the notion in your mind that everything that comes your way is from God. It's not. Not everything that I've run into believers, well, I just believe that everything that comes my way, God permitted it. Well, you don't know Ephesians 6. And that is that the devil is shooting at the believer. This is the believer standing here. And he's saying, you're going to get hit with fiery darts. Those plans, those schemes, those snares, those traps, those wrong decisions, where you blow it and you get set back in your life for weeks or for months or sometimes for years through an improper decision, a hastiness on your part, that was a snare of the devil to set you back and keep you from fulfilling God's best in your life. Now we're in a warfare, folks, not patty cake. Everybody say warfare.
Warfare.
Well, I just believe everything that comes my way, God permitted it because God's, you know, that's the logic. God's sovereign. He controls everything. So, you know, he gets the devil on a leash and he just lets him nip me once in a while. Dumb. Everybody say dumb.
Dumb.
Well, I'm going to get off on that. All right. He says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle. Where is the wrestling taking place? It's taking place in prayer. It's taking place in prayer. I've been so famous for teaching this all the way up to verse 17, and then I draw a line under verse 17. Stop teaching right there. He says, after you've dressed yourself up in the armor of God, what are you supposed to do? Praying always. You're dressed up in the armor of God so that you can go forth in prayer and do warfare in the Spirit in prayer. Hello. Look at it. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your boss. He said, honey, you don't know my boss. He may be a bear. He may be ugly. He may be obnoxious. If you've got an enemy, it's the devil and his demons. Now, he may manifest and work through people. But if you get your eyes on people, you get drugged right into the same arena that they're operating from. But if you can somehow lift your vision over them unto the Lord Jesus Christ and put on the armor of God and stand in that realm and do a battle, you'll win. He says, we wrestle against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Where do we do the wrestling? Go to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Everybody say watching. They used to have what they call watch night services. Then watch night services turned into cover dish dinners. About the only watching people do is watching what everybody brings in the door. Oh, I like that right there. You're supposed to be praying in the Spirit, watching. What are you watching for? Well, I don't know. I guess we just... There goes a blue jay. Look at him flying right by. Come on, folks. You're watching for the snares, the strategies that the devil is trying to lay not only for your life, but maybe for a saint or a friend that you know of. Or maybe if you're praying in the Spirit by revelation, a snare for somebody that you don't even know. I'll tell you a true story. This is a true story. And it's so typical of how we've missed it so many times in this prayer thing. This is true. A lady stood up in a full gospel church one time. I had this told to me by a pastor. And you know how they have testimony nights? Does anybody have a testimony tonight? Boy, it's dangerous sometimes. You know that? Well, I thank God, you know, that my pig had babies. Okay, amen. Anybody over on this side? I thank God for this and that. And so, yes, sister in the back. And this dear sister stood up. She said, I'd just like to thank God that I had a dream last night. Would you like to amplify on your dream? Now, she's married. And her husband's not a Christian. I forget what his name was. I dreamed that Willard was in a casket. And I saw him in front of the church. It was this church, and we were all standing around. There was flowers all over his casket. Glory to God. And she sat down. Let everybody say hallelujah. Oh, Brother Willard's in a casket. Dear God, we've got him killed, and he's not even a believer yet. And that nothing was done about that. No correction was given. You know what happened the next week? Brother Willard, what? Was in the casket. You say, oh, that sounds like something from the devil. I think it was God trying to get a message to a praying people to come against the powers of the devil and to push back that death that was trying to ensnare that man to give him time to get saved.
Amen.
Can you see that?
Yes.
But they weren't watching. Does that make sense to anybody?
Yes.
They weren't watching. I'll tell you, I've been overseas. And when you start traveling overseas, traveling gets real serious, folks.
Yes.
And that's where I am so aware of anybody that would pray for me. Please, pray. I have all people all the time, you know. Oh, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Oh, yes, bless God. I enjoyed that. I'll pray for you. Sometimes you really wonder how many are really praying for you.
Yep.
I've been in one car wreck this year in Mexico. Almost got killed, man. We were riding around a little nothing of a tin can on wheels. And whap! The whole end of the car is gone. We were riding in Brazil. Dennis, right there, sitting right there with a video machine. We were riding in Brazil. a few months ago. I forget when it was. And I was in the back seat, and I looked down on the floorboard, and Dennis was sitting in the front. And dear Lord, his seat was about to fall through the floor of the car. It was cut all the way around this side of the thing, all the way around that side, and it was cracked right up there. And Dennis's seat was going, and I was looking at the pavement go by us. And when you let go of the wheel of that car, the car went like this. That's when I'm praying, and I'm hoping somebody else is praying. I've been in these other countries before praying for Martha and Ryan. And the Spirit of God will show me something. Something that the devil's trying to do. And then I'll immediately come against that thing. And I'll pray in the Spirit until I sense a release on that. And then I know that I have watched. And look what it says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I've heard people say, oh, well, brother, you just ought to pray once and forget it. Listen, when I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm immediately into heaven. I've immediately got access with the Father. But folks, that's not the end of the story. We have to pray until we know that there's been a breakthrough in the Spirit. And I believe that's something that you can sense by the Spirit. And when I get that release, and I feel like that angel or the message or the answer has won the battle in that area, then I'll quit praying. And not until then. If you quit praying until then, you're not going to see the manifestation. You pray once in the name of Jesus, then you enter into worship and thanksgiving for God into that thing, go over into the Spirit and pray some in the Spirit until you sense the peace of God come into your heart in that area. Watching in the Spirit. I'd like to share a story that comes to my mind right now, again from this book, Prayer That Moves Mountains, Gordon Lindsay. I believe it's on page 61. Yeah, it's entitled The Secret of Victory Over Temptation. And it addresses exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, if you'll just get the one thing I'm teaching on right now, and that's watching in the Spirit, man, you'll be ahead of the game by far. Because you can skirt around so many ditches and so many roadblocks and so many snares of the devil, and you can be so far ahead of the average person in the pack that it won't be funny. He says, a mother who is a young Christian, page 61, a mother who is a young Christian learned the secret of God's protecting providence. Prayer had become a very important part in her life, and she became sensitive to the Spirit's leadings, or what we're calling watchings. This daily living in the Spirit resulted in her being able to pray in time to avert a tragedy in the life of her own child. This is her testimony. Quote, one day in the fall, just before time for school to be out, when they released the children out of school, a great fear suddenly gripped my heart. Something tragic was about to happen. Now, you know what most people would have done? I guess God permitting it. A great tragedy was about to happen. I knew that one of my children was in danger. Now, this was a new experience for me, as I had only known happiness since I had been saved. I realized this was a warning from God. Praise God she had that much sense. So I began to pray. Relief came. A great calm came over me. I rose up thanking the Lord. When I saw my children running down the road, I stepped out of the gate and went to meet them. As they came near, one of the girls reported that our neighbor's little boy had been struck by an automobile. Johnny, my little boy, came up with a puzzled expression on his face. He said, Mother, that car would have gotten me too, for we were crossing the road together hand in hand. But it was going so fast that the wind from the car just picked me up and set me out of the road. I told him it was the hand of God that moved him from the path of danger. Now that brings to my mind a few questions. Did God love one little boy more than the other that was struck by the automobile?
No.
Maybe one little boy had been ugly in school that day.
No.
And he needed disciplining.
No.
Say no.
No.
I'll tell you what made the difference. Prayer. This explains a lot of tragedies. I think this explains a lot of mishaps. The prayerlessness of the saints. Now, it certainly is not my intention, if you've had something tragic happen in your life, to put condemnation on you. That's not the spirit of Jesus. But I think we need to learn from where we are and go on. Amen? And the Bible says, watching. Look at that verse, verse 18. It says, watching. Everybody say watching. Everybody say watching in the Spirit. You see, you're to be praying and watching in the Spirit. What is the context? Go back up to verse 12. Read the context. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Bless God when you can stand there in the full armor of God and then know what you've been dressed up to do, and that is to enter into prayer and to do warfare in prayer and not give up until you sense that release and know the victory's come, then you're going to have something happen in your life. Those bones are going to shake and come together. If you just go through life, well, you know, I think it's God's will, so I'll just wait for it to transpire and wait for it to happen, then you're operating off of a wrong foundation in your life. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. All right, let's go to one other passage. Go with me to Matthew. Actually, we're going to read about four verses in this passage. Matthew. Let's go to chapter 16, first of all, Matthew 16. While you're turning there, or once you've turned there, I want to give you prayer necessity number 3. We've looked at two of them already. The one that we've spent most of the time on tonight, God requires prayer before moving in human affairs, even when His will is to do something. We've seen that in Ezekiel, and we've seen it in Daniel. Prayer necessity number 3, write this down. Prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. Prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. Why should you pray? Because God can then have entrance into that situation. He cannot have entrance into that situation if no one is praying. The sinner man certainly isn't going to pray for himself. So we need to be praying and interceding. All right, Matthew 16. Well, let me just show you something in line with what we've been talking about earlier. Look at verse 17. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Look at verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Everybody say, "This rock." Now, you circle those two words, "this rock." He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." One of the great discussions of Bible school students is, what is this rock? Somebody says, this rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Some other group says, this rock is the apostle, none other than the Apostle Peter himself. I'm glad we're not built on him. He's dead. And in heaven. You know what this rock is? It's the revelation, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ. But write this in your notes. It is the ongoing revelation of Jesus Christ. It begins with the revelation that He is the Christ, the promised Messiah. But if you want to build your life as part of the church on the rock, you're going to have to get into what I call progressive revelation knowledge. You're going to have to walk with the living Jesus Christ every day and hear straight from heaven. And if you're building your life on hearing God in progressive revelation, beginning with that Jesus is the Christ, but then going on into wisdom and revelation knowledge as imparted by the Spirit, you're going to have a firm foundation of your life built on. If you're playing copycat Christianity, you're headed for trouble. So he says, upon this rock. Well, if I build my life upon the revelation of God, whether that be the revelation to be a missionary, or a revelation to be a pastor, or a revelation to be a businessman, a revelation to be a homemaker, whatever that revelation is, I guess if I find out what God's will is, then that'll be the end of it. Wrong. Read the next verse. Jesus didn't say stop after you started building on that rock. He says then you're going to have to get the thing birthed. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, once you find out that revelation knowledge, then go on and birth the thing through prayer. And prayer gives God an immediate access into any situation. Now, in your notes, I wish I had a chalkboard, so I'm going to... Everybody say, I see your chalkboard. Thank you. I want you in your notes to put a kind of a circle or a dot right here, kind of on the lower part. And then I want you to put another dot or circle, an X maybe, a little bit higher, above the lower dot. At the lower dot, I want you to put first on earth. Put that phrase at that dot. First on earth. Now I want you to draw an arrow from that lower dot all the way up to the top dot. An arrow. And then I want you to put second in heaven. First on earth. Second in heaven. Now you're going to have to follow me close on this. I want you to draw an arrow from the top dot straight down but squiggly. Back and forth, back and forth. All the way down. With an arrow pointing down. My point is this. You start by praying and releasing God's will on the earth. That causes things to begin to happen immediately into the heavenlies. And then that squiggly line represents the warfare that must take place for the manifestation of that thing to come back unto the earth. Now, there's one version that says something like this in verse 19. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Or in other words, you already discern that that's God's will in heaven. But the implication is it's got to start back on the earth. That's the whole point of this passage. I will give to you keys. You've got the keys on the earth so that you can get something done in the heavenlies. Look at verse 19. How many times is the word earth listed? Count it. Somebody tell me. How many times is the word heaven listed? Which one comes first? Earth. Whatsoever thou shalt bind, say it. On earth. Say it. On earth. Out loud. Shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose, say it. Say it. Shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, it all starts right here on the earth when we pray. When we pray, our prayers are literally like keys that go into a person's situation and begins to unlock doors or lock things away from them that they don't need. I think Jesus could have just as well said, whatever you say from A to Z will get done. I don't really get hung up on loosing and binding. In other words, whatever you do from A to Z, loose it, bind it, anything in between, that's what can transpire. But you do it first on earth. Everybody say on earth.
On earth.
You see, most of the church world thinks it's first in heaven. Well, God will initiate it. God will do it. No, God won't do it. He's given you the keys. What are those keys? The different types of prayer. Different kinds of praying. There's different kinds of prayer for different kinds of situations. Those are the keys. I've got a key for the front door of my house. I've got a key for the garage. I've got a key for the office. I've got a key for the van. You don't try to take the van key and stick it in the house. Take that Ford, key and just get all out of shape. Call the contractor. Man, I tell you, this key just doesn't work.